We will be reading verses 21 through 26. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 21. Hear now the inspired word of God. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. The word of the Lord is sure and endures forever.
Let's return to Matthew chapter 5. After last week's Christmas message, we return to our study. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel according to that old tax collector who was converted named Matthew. He wrote of the gospel. He wrote of the Christ that he saw. And we come to that portion of the gospel of Matthew that is called the Sermon on the Mount. We would call it the Constitution for the Kingdom, as Jesus at the beginning of his ministry set down the Constitution, and we saw in the beginning the keys to a happy life, the Beatitudes, the conditions for entering that Kingdom. That's how he started his Constitution. And this is ringing just a bit down here. The microphone, just a bit. Then in this, secondly, we saw in verses 13 through 16 the impact of his kingdom. And then he came in verse 17 through 20 to speak of the authority. What will be the law of his kingdom? And now with verse 21, we enter a new section. We enter the section where he begins to talk about, and it's the bulk of this message, he begins to talk about the way of life in his kingdom. This is how life will be in my kingdom. Before we look at this passage, let's pray and ask him to teach us. Our Father, this is our prayer. What the choir sang just a few minutes ago, "Holy Spirit, dwell with me, I would wholly be. Show thy mercy tenderly, make me more like thee. Separate from sin I would, and cherish all things good. And whatever I can be, give him who gave me thee. Mighty Spirit, dwell with me, I would mighty be. Help me thy power to see, I would be like thee. Against all weapons hell can wield, be thou my strength and shield. Let thy word my weapon be, Lord, thine the victory. Gracious Spirit, dwell with me, I would be like thee." Father, I can't preach like that. I can't preach to make that happen, but Christ is able to through his Spirit. And we pray in these next few minutes that we would hear his voice in our hearts. We pray for his honor and for his glory. Amen. What happens? What happens when a murderer goes to church? Murderers are closer than we think. You know, they don't have blood dripping from their hands And you know, if you look in their faces, you cannot tell from their countenance that they have murdered. They looked like one of us, all dressed up and nice here this morning, a long time ago, in another time, in another place. In my neighborhood, there was a man who probably murdered his wife. They called it suicide, and the police could not prove otherwise. But he hated his wife, and he wanted another woman. He was a congenial fellow, and you would like him. But the police thought, and I think they were probably right, that he murdered his wife. When I served the church in Cedar Bluff in the mountains of Virginia, we would go to a youth correctional center every couple of weeks to play basketball with the guys there in that prison facility and to hang out and to talk with them about their lives and the gospel. I'm not much of a basketball player. In fact, I'm not anything of a basketball player. I don't have the coordination to do it, and I don't have the finesse. But if you put me in the middle of the lane under the basket, no one's going to come under there. They call basketball players like that hackers, and I am a good hacker and pusher. And I can talk trash. And one day, I was playing against a young man who was in that youth facility. His name was Love. His last name was Love. Big guy, much bigger than I was. So that day, I was pushing more than ordinary. I was hacking more than usual. And I wanted to start to try to intimidate him and get him thinking. And so one time as he came near the basket, I pushed him real hard and made him and moved him out from under the basket. And then I looked at him and I said, "Love, what are you in here for anyway? It couldn't be much. You're just a wimp." And he looked at me and he said, "Preacher, I'm in here for murder." I didn't know that some of these young people were in jail for that. I really didn't. I thought they were in for misdemeanors and things. And so I said, "Love," I said, "you didn't murder anyone." I said, "Who did you murder?" I said, "Yeah, sure. Who did you murder?" And he looked at me and he said, "Preacher, I murdered my best friend because he was after my girl." Let me tell you, for the rest of the game, Love got all the baskets he wanted. You see, murderers are much closer to us than we think. What happens when a murderer goes to church? I want you to look at this passage and first see that when a murderer goes to church, he discovers that he's not there by himself. Look at verse 21. "You've heard that it was said to people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of hellfire." Now, we have learned in our study that Jesus was not contradicting the Old Testament. Nowhere in the Gospels does he contradict the Old Testament. Everything he taught could be found in the Old Testament. But he was correcting the erroneous teaching that was so popular in his day by the rabbis. He was correcting and setting straight the rabbinical teaching that had been in error and been drifting far off from the Bible for centuries. And so he begins his teaching by saying, if you look at the passage in verse 21, "Now you guys have heard that it was said, 'Do not murder.'" He was saying, you people have been taught that God was saying the commandments forbid us to murder physically. And Jesus was saying, but what that commandment really says is the anger of your heart can possess you so that you murder with your thoughts, so that you murder with your words. Jesus said it bluntly. Look at it. "The one who is possessed by anger for his brother is bound," verse 21, "is bound for judgment." Now, the next two statements he makes about rocking, calling someone fool, people make big things out of it. What's he talking about? And they try to talk about the progress and growth of anger. That's not what he's saying at all. He begins by making a statement. Look, your anger is like murder.
And it will endanger you in judgment. And then he gives two illustrations of how we express our anger. Now, raka was probably an Aramaic term in that day that was just people used, very earthy, very vulgar term for other people that they hated. He said, when you say that, you're even in danger of going before the Sanhedrin for being liable, for being slanderous. He said, but let me tell you something. When you call someone a fool, and again, he was using an everyday Aramaic term in his day. It was degrading. He said, let me tell you, it's not the Sanhedrin. It's hell itself
that you stand in danger of.
Jesus was saying that anger is the comrade, the companion, the intimate friend of murder. If we think Jesus is exaggerating, we pass this off so easy. We say to our children, you know, even when you get angry, you commit murder. We pass that off so easy. That's the truth. Jesus was saying, there's going to be folks that never stab anyone physically, that never beat anyone to death physically, never poison anyone physically, that never shoots anyone physically. There's going to be people that never do it physically that go to hell because they're murderers, because of their anger. What if you were a despot, an absolute ruler like Alexander the Great or a Hitler or a Nero? What if your word was absolute and when you spoke, it happened and you weren't accountable to anyone? Oh, I've wanted that so many times. Alexander the Great was busy conquering Persia, and after one conquest, as was the custom, he was having a huge banquet for his generals and nobles. And one of his generals got over behind a curtain and began to read a poem that made light of Alexander's conquest. And he meant it to be funny. And Alexander took it seriously. He became angry and he snatched a spear from a guard standing there, one of his bodyguards, and he hurled it through the curtain and hit the man dead, killed him. And he went over behind to see who was behind the curtain, and he pulled it away. And he looked into the face of Clytus, his best friend since childhood. He had killed him. Not accountable. I can do anything I want. I'm king. If I was a king and could do whatever I wanted, if my word was the rule of the land, and I answered to no one, I'll tell you, I would be like Alexander. And probably most of you would be too. I saw a little boy become angry with a playmate. Happened not long ago. It was very convenient for this message, and he was really angry. And suddenly he began to shake and look at his friend with fire in his eyes, and he said, I wish you were dead. I can understand that. Have you ever been so angry that you secretly wished someone dead? Certainly. And if you didn't say certainly, if you're saying, John, I'm not like that, just stick around till we get to the part of the Bible that talks about lying and self-deception. You know good and well you wish people dead in your anger very secretly. If you had absolute authority, would you have given the order? Probably. Herodias went to church one day and she heard the preaching of John the Baptist. And he was preaching about adultery. And she was an adulteress. And she killed him. I'm glad she's not in this congregation. When a murderer goes to church, he discovers that he's not there by himself. There are a lot of other people around him. There's a medical professor at Harvard named Webster. Years and years ago, when he got in a fight with another medical professor at Harvard, his name was Parkham. And then their debate became so heated that Webster hit Parkham, killed him. So this good and honorable and upstanding professor at Harvard took Parkham's body into his lab and he began to dismember it and destroy it by parts, so that no one would know that he was a murderer. You see, murders are much closer than we think they are. If we look on the inside of our own hearts, we find that it's us I told the women at their meeting in December when I was speaking about forgiveness that our anger, our greatest anger, is usually reserved for the people that are closest to us. You know why? Because the people that are closest to us can hurt us the most. That's where we're most vulnerable. You know, strangers, they can't hurt us. They don't know the things that can really hurt us. But those that are closest to us, they got the weapons, and they know the secrets, and they know the buttons to push, and they can make us really angry. Janet and I had only been married a few months. And I'm a control freak. I like to be in control. When I was in college, I never had a problem about drinking too much because I didn't want to be out of control. And I had a bad, bad, bad temper. Still do. But I wanted to control it, and I'd controlled it. And one day, Janet and I were having a debate. What an argument. We don't argue. A debate. I became so angry. I was sitting at my desk, and I was writing with a pencil, and I threw my pencil. Not her. She was over here. The wall was over here, and I threw it at the wall. And I looked at that wall, and I looked at the pencil, and I looked at Janet, and I looked at my hand. That's the first time in my life I'd ever thrown anything out of anger. I'd lost control. I looked down and said, "Look what you made me do." You see, anger reaches a certain level and it becomes the controller. And Jesus said it's that anger that is a companion of murder, that's intimate with murder, that's a friend of murder, that always goes before murder. And he says that anger will dwell in us and will seethe and simmer until it secretly wishes someone dead. What happens when a murderer comes to church? He discovers there are a lot of other murderers there too. Secondly, what happens when a murderer goes to church? He discovers that Jesus cares as much about our attitudes as he does our actions. Look at verse 22. Now look at the end of verse 22, right at the end of the first sentence. He says, "Who has anger with his brother will be subject to the judgment." Look at the last phrase of verse 22. "Will be in danger of the fire of hell." People, Jesus was not just using figurative language. He was not just saying, "Hey, you know, that's not being good people." He was saying, "There is a judgment. All the world is accountable. All the world will stand before me, and there is eternity. And people are not only going to be resurrected to heaven, they're going to be resurrected to hell. And they're going to stand in judgment, naked with all their sins before them. And one of those sins is going to be murder. And they're going to say, 'I didn't stab anybody. I didn't shoot anyone.'" And Jesus is going to say, "How many did you kill with your heart?" Folks, I wish this were not here. I wish this were not in the Bible, but it is. And it's not here one time. We're going to see for the next 5 Sundays, Jesus said it over and over and over again. He said it all of his ministry. He said it all of the New Testament. God said it all of the Old Testament. We make lists of things to do and not do, and we have our list, and we say, "Do not murder." And we say, "I haven't stabbed anyone, hadn't beaten anyone to death, hadn't shot anyone. Look, I am not a murderer." And then here comes Jesus. And Jesus says, "John, how many people have you murdered with your heart?" And folks, I've killed them by the hundreds. I'm like that little boy. I wouldn't mourn if you were dead. F.B. Meyer, I've read this so many times from this pulpit, and I'm going to keep reading it until you memorize it, until I go home to glory. F.B. Meyer understood it, and it's the most powerful statement I've ever read. I keep it before me on my desk, and it ought to be before you on your desk every day. Listen to it. Quote, "Sometimes it seems rather terrible that a life should be blasted by one unholy act. And you may be disposed to pity the man and say that it's hard for him to be judged and crippled for the rest of his life by the passionate act of a few moments. But remember that an act is never alone. That act sums up the trains of unholy thought and attitudes in which the man has been indulging, and you do not judge him for one act. The tree was eaten through before it crashed to the ground." End quote. What was he saying? He was saying that it's not the one unholy act that a man is punished for, but it's the trains, it's the long, long train in history of attitudes that leads up to that act. It's a culmination the tree was eaten through before it fell to the ground. That's why we spank or discipline our children, because of their attitudes. Think about it. You look at your child and you just don't punish your child or discipline your child for what he or she does. You discipline your child for the attitude. You see that disrespectful look. You see the turning away, the attitude. Remember the little boy in the high chair? He was getting too old for the high chair and he wanted to get out. And he decided that he wasn't going to stay in it, and so his mother put him in it and he stood up. She came over and plopped him down. He stood back up. She came over and whacked him on the hand, set him down hard. He stood up again. She came over and whacked him hard on the bottom, popped him down in that chair and looked at him and said, "Don't you move." And she took one step and then turned around and looked at him. And he was sitting there, but he had his arms folded. He said, "I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside." What Jesus was saying. What happens when a murderer comes to church? He discovers that he's not by himself. He discovers that Jesus cares as much about our attitudes as he does about our actions. And see, we put all the emphasis on our actions and we forget about the attitudes. Jesus says, "I'm after the attitude. I'm after the heart." He discovers that he's not by himself. He discovers that Jesus cares as much about attitudes as he does about actions. Thirdly and finally, when a murderer comes to church, he discovers that Jesus desires that we be real and that we be holy when we meet with him, when we worship him. Look at verses 23 and 24. "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." Now, first Jesus was saying, in this passage, he was saying, don't think you're so good just because you haven't physically taken someone's life. I want you to be real. Don't pretend when you come to meet with me, don't pretend that you're so good. Don't be morally pretentious. I love that term, morally pretentious. When a person is pretentious materially, what is he? He drives, what does he do? He drives the biggest car that he can find. The in car. When a person is materially pretentious, a person buys the biggest house, the in house or the in apartment in the in place. When a person is materially pretentious, what do? They wear the clothes that say, "I have arrived. I'm very, very rich." It's the same thing. When they're morally pretentious, they show off, they strut their goodness. "Look how good I am. I belong to the civic club, the ladies' club. I feed the hungry. I go to church. I work hard to support my family. I'm not a thief, an adulterer, or a murderer." Jesus said, "Don't you come to my house pretending you're not a murderer. Because you are. In your heart, you have that anger." So he said, be real. But secondly, he was saying, be holy. Now that's strange. Look at the verse. He says, look, when you're here, when you're there, and you know you're a murderer, and you know you've got that anger, go straighten it out. Then come back and meet with me. And we say, when Jesus would say to us, be holy, you would say, I'm confused. I thought that you just said I was a murderer, Jesus. How can I be a murderer and be holy? Holiness for the sinner, listen to me now. Holiness for the sinner does not mean he hasn't sinned. Do you hear me? Holiness for the sinner doesn't mean he hasn't sinned. It does mean that he's not holding on to his sin, that he's not keeping his sin, that he's got his back turned toward his sin and his head toward Christ. That's what holiness means. Jesus is saying, get rid of the anger and get things straight with the person that's an object of your anger. Leave the sanctuary right then, leave, go get it straight, and then come back, and I will love your worship. Now listen to me. This table is for sinners. You must be a thief, an adulterer, or a murderer to come to this table. If you think you aren't, you're not being real. And you might as well leave right now. Because Jesus said, you're not even real. You don't even know your own heart. You don't know me. You don't know anything. But Jesus was saying, the table, don't you come to this table holding on to your anger, saying, yeah, Lord, I got that anger. I know it. I'm a sinner. I'm going to hold on to it. Don't you come holding on to your adultery. Don't you come holding on to your sin and calling it fresh and say, I'm forgiven. Now I can let you go. One story or three. What if you bought a new house? And you had a spacious, beautiful dining room in this new house. And in this dining room, you had a table that would seat 100 guests. And you had the most expensive china in the world. And you had gold goblets and serving pieces. And you had gold spoons and knives and forks. And what if you wanted to invite homeless street people, dirty people, bums, the dregs of society? What if you wanted to invite them to your house to eat? And you chose 100 street people, 100 dirty, filthy people out in the street. And you sent each one of them a new suit, new shirt, new tie, new dress, new shoes, new hose, new everything. And what if you even got them together and you had someone teach them etiquette? So that they would know how to sit and know how to eat. So that they could enjoy this great meal to their fullness. What if you did all of that at huge expense? And then what if the day came and these 100 people came to your table? And they came in their smelly, dirty clothes. And they came unbathed and unshaven and their hair and beards matted. What if they sat at your table and paid no attention to the knives and forks, and ate their food, gobbled their food with their hands, with both hands? What if they picked their noses? And what if they had a burping contest? And they treated your effort as if it was nothing? What would you say? I'll tell you, you would say the same things Jesus says when we come to His table with sin dripping from us and we're not repentant and we're holding on to it and we walk out of here and say, I've gotten the forgiveness and I can go do it more. I tell you, it's spiritually uncouth. And then it's morally wrong. And Jesus said, I'll have none of it. You may be a murderer, but you better come repenting and turning away from the murder. You go home and you straighten it out. And then you come back and we'll eat together. Because people, this is the broken body of Jesus Christ. And this is the blood of Jesus Christ. And you don't trifle with it. And you don't play with it. Because the murderer may be forgiven, but it's not cheap and it's not easy. Jesus died for that sin. And dare we hold the dagger precious that was plunged into His heart? I think not.